Certainly we thank God for blessing us that we have the blessed privilege of being in this place once again. I do not count it minute or trivial, but God has majorly blessed us, and certainly we ought to be glad about it. It's a blessing to be in the house of prayer, in the house of preaching and praising his name once again. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And what a blessing it is for us to be here. Amen. Still feeling the vibes of revival. And amen. What a wonderful time we had on last week. God is still God among us, and his presence is here, and we should run into his presence, run into the manifestation of his presence. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deacon McLean, for devoting us. Thank you for giving ear and heart to song, scripture, prayer, and certainly to this Bible study. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Bible study, so I want to rehash with chapter 3, Tom Rainer's book, I Am a Church Member. I'm a church member. And chapter 3, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. So you have to get self out of the way. Amen. Amen. Self out of the way. Amen. That you can't make church to be about your desires and your preference. Your preferences. Church is the kingdom, the tool of God's kingdom. And it gets its marching orders from God. Church can't even be about pastor's preference and pastor's desire. That we are not to lord over his heritage, but we are to manage. We are managers. Stewards is a better word that he has given every child of God, every saved person, stewardship. And whatever God has gifted you to do, we discovered in chapter 2 that everyone that's saved has at least one gift. Yeah, has at least one gift. And you are to use that gift for the function of the body. All right. Amen. Amen. So now we're at chapter 3 that we're dealing with. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read two verses. That's verses 3 and 4. To give us perspective. That we're not just saying something. We're not just shooting from the hip. We're not just making something up. We have to deal with self. Amen. We have to deal with self. No one can deal with self like self. You have to deal with self. You have to confront self.
Yes,
sir.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to what it says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So church is not a place where you run into become a part of, so that you can get your way or you can have your desires fulfilled. No, church is a place where you sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. What's good, what's wholesome and healthy for others. So you have to deny self. Jesus said that. You have to deny self. In Luke 9, you have to deny self. Get self out of the way. Matter of fact, you have to crucify self. Put self on the cross. Let every man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to sacrifice yourself. Get self out of the way. Self is your biggest enemy, your greatest enemy. Self. So you have to put self on the cross. Put self on the altar. Sacrifice self for the sake of serving God. Serving God. Serving God. So I would not let my church be about my preferences. Now, we said that you don't join church to be served, you join church to serve. So when you come into the church, when you join church, and some have been in church for quite some time now, and you haven't come to this realization that you are a part of the church to serve. Amen. You don't get special privileges because you tithe. I'm just kind of letting it soak in on you now. Or because your grandmother was a member and your grandfather was a member and you got, you know, family membership. And you've been a member for 50 years. And you think because you've been a member for 50 years, you got special privileges. And you do. The special privilege is to serve. Yeah, that's a special privilege. See, it's a privilege to serve God. To serve in the kingdom of God. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. Y'all not saying nothing. Amen. You're not in the church so that somebody can become slave to you. Amen. All right. No, no, no. And then you have to know your service. Service. You know, we want pastor to be in the line putting a piece of chicken on your plate. No, we want pastor to be in line to put some mashed potatoes on your plate and some corn on your plate. You know, we say that's an humble pastor. But we don't count humility when pastor get up on Sunday morning and he's serving you a spiritual meal. So you got to know your service. So people don't put you in the wrong place. So you have to know your gifting, what God has gifted you to do, so you can serve adequately. Yeah, yeah. So we are in the church to serve. We look for people to serve. Amen. We look for people to share our gift with. Amen. Because when we share our gift, the church becomes functional. Functional. Now, if God has gifted you with the spirit of encouragement, and you see somebody down, when you exercise that gift of encouragement, the church is functioning. Yeah, the King James said prophecy. You have the gift of prophecy. That's not forth-telling. That's not telling somebody their future, reading the palms. That's not what that is. What he's talking about is preaching. So if you have the gift of preaching, amen, you don't have to wait until Sunday morning opportunity. Amen. You can post up on the street corner with a bullhorn and go to preaching. And when you do that, guess what? The church is functioning. Amen. You may have the gift of generosity. You're a generous giver. Amen. It's in the book. And every time you exercise that gift of generosity, guess what? The church is functioning. Yeah. So you want to make sure you're using your gifts to build up someone else. Amen. Amen. Now, we talked about the servant motif. That servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament. That sometimes it refers to a person who has that official role in a household. But many times it refers to the role we are to assume as Christians. That we are to serve. Work that in your spirit. Serve. Yeah. So we find joy in serving others. Now, when I was young in ministry, you know, they said joy means Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Yeah, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Now, some folks prefer self first. That's why they don't have any joy. Because if you're self-serving, folks don't want to be around you or fool with you. But when you put Jesus first, and then you put others second, and then yourself last, you just find joy in seeing other people being blessed. And you had a part in blessing them. Yeah, so Jesus first, others second, yourself last. So we find joy, you know, in our church membership when we seek for ways to serve others. Seek for ways. Now, I just felt something come in my spirit. Too many of us have a tired spirit. We're wearing ourselves out doing worldly things and don't have any energy, any strength for the things of God. Yeah, we're doing it. You don't have a problem getting us to the party, but you have a problem getting us to prayer meeting. That we exert our energy in things of the world, but when it comes to the church and the function of the church, we are wore out. And then we don't have tolerance for people in church. You know, we so short-fused with people in church. We can't take nothing off of people in church. You know, we can take a whole lot from, you know, folks in the world, folks on our job, you know. They've been talking about us, but we're still clocking in. But somebody say something about you at church, there you go, running out of church. Can't take nothing when it comes to church, but you can take some on the job. You can take a whole lot at the grocery store. They've been talking about all that food, and they don't like to be behind you because you got your buggy full. And it takes the person that's checking you out about 20 minutes to get all that stuff out of your buggy. And then they waiting to see if you got an EBT card because you got too much in your buggy to be paying for it out of your own money. But you ain't stopped going to the grocery store. But as soon as you get to church and get a plate and stack your plate, and then folk get to grumbling, but you going to get all the food. Then you mad. Can't take nothing at church. But we can take a whole lot. Get to the bingo hall. You one number off from hitting. You mad, you got upset and said you weren't going back to bingo hall because they were cheating you. And you found yourself in the bingo hall the next week. Matter of fact, the next night. Because you got that addiction. It's just something about them numbers being called out and you making that dot on that paper. It just got you. But when you get to church, nobody treating you right and you just quit. I'm trying to help us. We don't have the tolerance. We don't have the energy to do what we need to do to serve others. You know, listen, in serving others, even in serving them, they're not going to all treat you right. But when you got your mind made up and your spirit settled in the Lord and you know why you're doing it, you can't be so easy to quit. Now, let me help you. Listen, as a pastor, you know, everybody, you pastor, you know, it's not pleasant to pastor. You got folks talking about you and saying all kinds of stuff and cussing you out and all kinds of things like that. And sending you here, there. And hey, it is what it is. But, you know, you can't be, you know, short fuse. You got to be settled in what the Lord has called you to do, especially as a pastor. And listen, the same thing goes for you. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to be settled in your spirit in serving the Lord so you don't be a quitter. You done tried every ministry in the church and say you hadn't found your place yet. Amen. Because you quit. So you have to serve. I'm trying to get us in our spirit. Serve. And listen, whenever you decide to serve the Lord with all you got, know that the devil gonna get busy. He's going to set up his camp against you. So it's not going to be easy. Amen. I just said something. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Listen, when you decide to give God all you got, Satan's going to try to give you all he got to deter you, distract you, and to derail you. So you have to have it settled in your spirit that I'm not going to make this church, my church, about my preferences and desires. Now, I want to get you to page 36. And it deals with the results of a survey taker. And the survey was taken to see whether or not the church was inward focused. We don't want to be inwardly focused only. Amen. Now, a church that's inwardly focused is a church that's only concerned about what goes on in the walls of the church and among the members of the church. Now get that. A church that's inwardly focused only focuses on what goes on in the within the walls of the church and among the members of the church. In other words, the church becomes self-serving, not concerned about anyone outside of the church. So the church then only becomes focus on maintaining the happiness of the members. Mm-hmm. All right. Now let's look at some of what come out of the survey. Some of what come out of the survey. The first thing that was detected was worship wars. Worship wars. One or more factions in the church wanted the music just the way they like it. Any deviation is met with anger or demand for change. The order of service must remain constant. Now you're talking about folks stuck doing it one way.
Yes, sir. Yeah,
yeah. And anytime you alter the service, it angers people. Because when a service is altered, it disturbs their complacency. They have become complacent and comfortable in a service being done one way. Certain instrumentation is required while others are permitted or prohibited. Now, watch this. I can remember when the church didn't have drums.
Amen.
And guitars. And when they started trying to, you know, bring all those instruments in, they said the church became a club.
Amen.
Y'all remember that?
Amen.
See, there are still some churches in Backwood, Mississippi. That's arguing over whether or not the church should have drums and guitars. Now, y'all looking at me funny. There's some churches in Alabama, too, now. There's some in the city. That, you know, that those certain instruments are, you know, against the holiness of the church and all of that. That if you bring these instruments in, you know, the church ceased to be holy. And you're making the church, according to some people, like the club. Amen. Amen. But worship wars. You know, you hear people complaining when they leave church about what they didn't like. That's a preference-driven person. That I didn't like the songs they sang. And music was too loud. And I didn't like it because Sister Sally stood up in front of me and I couldn't see. And I don't know, every Sunday, I don't know why Pastor got to be hollering and going on. Got the folks in the choir hollering and stuff. We didn't holler before he got here. No, you're telling one because I done went back and looked at the videos. Worship wars. Don't like certain things. And what they have done is submitted to worship to their preference. And their desires. And they skip over all that the worship experience is doing for people. Other people that need a good, hot, fiery worship service. People that are coming out of the world needing, you know, God to stir in their spirits and stir in their hearts and stir in their souls. They're not thinking about all of those people. They're only thinking about themselves. So there are worship wars. But then there's prolonged minutia meetings that the church spends an inordinate amount of time in different meetings. Most of the meetings deal with the most inconsequential items, while the Great Commission and the Great Commandment are rarely the topic of discussion. You know, when was the last time in a meeting we got into a real discussion about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment? When was the last time we had a meeting where we just talked about teaching people and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because you got, you know, people with different doctrinal takes in terms of baptism. You know, some say within certain denominations that you ought to only baptize in Jesus' name. And then, you know, we stick to what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, that we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then they say, well, we're not baptizing folks right, therefore people are not saved. You know, all of those issues and arguments that come about from baptism, water baptism. And then we discovered by way of the word that it's not water baptism that saves.
Amen.
That you're not saved because you've been water baptized.
Right. Yeah.
Now, that is a public expression of an inward truth, or should be of an inward truth. In other words, to be baptized in the name of someone means to be publicly identified with that person. That being that we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we believe in the Godhead. That we believe in the Trinity. And I know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it's just a doctrinal term to give us understanding of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And we make senseless arguments that we are not going to baptize in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We're going to baptize in Jesus' name and all that kind of thing. But listen, when was the last time we talked about baptism, the ordinance of baptism, and teaching others to observe all things? Listen, we have people joining the church, and it's our responsibility as a church to teach them to observe all things. That when they come up on Sunday, that's the beginning of a lifelong experience of intaking the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, so that you can observe all things. So how can we better do that? How can we make sure that our teachers are teaching to observe all things, that Sunday school classes are adequately taught, and Bible study classes are adequately taught, and then when we have ministry meetings, that when we are teaching in ministry meetings, we are teaching according to the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded. Not what we say, but what He has commanded. And then below, I'm with you always. When the last time we had a real discussion about the Great Commission? That when a person come up on Sunday and give their life to the Lord, that's just the start. That's the beginning of our responsibility of edifying. Y'all quiet. So, we spend a whole lot of time in deep discussion talking about things, you know, that's secondary to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, loving the Lord with all of your faculty. Now, we can look around tonight and know that people are not loving the Lord with all of their faculties, because they frequently miss Bible study. See, when you love the Lord with all of your faculties, when you love the Lord with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your strength, then He becomes priority in your life. That you don't counsel God out to do other things. You cancel out other things to spend time with God. We can look around. That people are really not loving God. But when was the last time we had a discussion about the Great Commandment? And then not only loving God, but loving other people. See, the love of many has waxed cold. Even among people who sit on the pew, that people are not as loving as they should be. They're not as caring and compassionate as they should be. that you can see your brother or sister suffering and scuffling with something, and you turn your face from them and you turn a deaf ear toward them. We talked Sunday. I was, you know, popping into classes. And, you know, the subject was, you know, the loans.
Right.
And how one. You know, some translations say millions of dollars. And then there was one that owed him pennies.
Yeah.
And he was forgiven his debt. And went and found one that owed him pennies. And the Bible literally says that he grabbed him by the neck and choked him until he fainted.
Yes. Amen. Yep.
You know what a little bit will make us do to people that we call brother and sister.
Right.
You know what a little bit.
Right.
You know, make us do how it'll make us turn off from. You know, draw the line in the sand to say, you know, I don't want nothing else to do with this person. And we call them terms like liars. You know, and we just go on and cheaters and so forth, so on. So that, you know, we can, you know, give ourselves a reason to avoid dealing with them. When was the last time we really talked about the great commandment? What it really means to love God with all of who you are. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ooh. So we spend time with prolonged minutiae meetings. Stuff that really don't even matter. But then you have facility focus. You know, we're crazy about buildings.
Yes. All right.
And we don't want certain people in our building.
All right. Teacher.
We love buildings to be monuments. We don't see buildings as tools to be used to draw people and to do ministry. We love facilities. We love big facilities so that, you know, we can compare ourselves to other people. Other churches that don't have the same campus or the same size buildings. Facility focus. That we develop iconic status. That one of the highest priorities in the church is the protection and preservation of rooms, furniture, and other visible parts of the church building and ground. You have to watch that stuff. You have to watch that stuff, you know. This is my spot. Some people have a pew. And you mess around and get in their seat on Sunday if you want to. They're going to let you know. You in my seat. You know, we where I'm from, we would, you know, dedicating pews, you know. Y'all don't do nothing like that. And mess around and had that name on side of that pew, and that family, you know, that family's supposed to been paid the money, you know, for that pew, you know, because you got into a financial tight or something like that, so you couldn't furnish the building, so with furniture, so you start selling pews, and then you put a little plate on the end of that pew. Yeah.
Right.
It's our pew. My grandmama died for this pew.
She sold her stove out and burned her stove up selling cakes for this pew. And people crazy about their pew now. And they're crazy about buildings and all that kind of thing. And then listen, and you can tell if they're crazy about it because if you go change one thing about it, they have a fit on you. Facility focus. You know, we have to change. Then listen, program driven, that every church has programs even if they don't admit it. But you know, when we start doing a ministry a certain way, it takes on programmatic status. Listen to this. The problem is not with programs. The program develops when the program becomes an end instead of a means to a greater ministry. You know, I'm going to share this one because, you know, just show you how programmatic we are. Last week we had revival. And, you know, years ago, you started devotion at 6:30. And because we started revival at 7, some say 7 was too late. Oh, Lord, it's too late. We normally start as... You that programmatic? Well, you can't shift 30 minutes and 30 minutes is too late for you.
All right.
You're going to miss the whole revival because of 30 minutes.
All right.
You'll miss the whole move of God because you can't see the program as a means to an end. That God is taking you somewhere, and because you are used to doing it the same way, you think you got to do it the same way all the time. And if it's not done the exact same way, it's wrong.
Amen.
Program driven. All right, let me go to the next one. Y'all got quiet on me. Here's a major one. Inwardly focused budget. That a disproportionate share of the budget is used to meet the needs and comforts of the members instead of reaching beyond the walls of the church. One of the things I did when I first came was implemented the Christmas program to be about people in need. And we didn't just keep it the same. We didn't keep the number the same, the amount the same. We stretched ourselves every year so that we wouldn't be so inwardly focused, but we would become outwardly focused. And then this year, we're adding, you know, another organization so that we can be far-reaching. Now, I heard people say, well, Reverend, what about the members of the church? That's why we have benevolence. But you can't dedicate everything, because it's not only about dealing with the concerns and the needs of the members. You have people that God want to reach. And you have to open up to people on the outside so that our ministry would be broader than the people who sit on the padded pew. And we can do that. We don't just have to focus on the needs of people here.
Amen.
We do that all year.
Yeah.
And then we do it some at the end of the year. We have fun for that. But what about reaching out?
Amen.
That you have to be outward. I think, you know, we need to spend more of our budget on the fivefold ministry. You know, education, fellowship, worship, evangelism, and missions. How can we reach people?
Amen.
Through evangelism and missions, both home and foreign.
Yes,
this church, we ought to have churches set up in foreign countries.
Amen.
that we visit on an annual basis to make sure that those churches have adequate funds to be operative in foreign countries. We should give funds toward the peace of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, Jews are still God's chosen people. And when you bless the Jews, God will bless you. That we have to become mission-minded and evangelistic in our approach. So inwardly focused budget, we have to watch that. Inordinate demands for pastoral care. That all church members deserve care and concern, especially in times of need and crisis. Problems develop, however, when church members have unreasonable expectation for even minor matters. That pastor can't come see you if you have an ingrown toenail. If you have an earache, warm you up some oil and let it cool a little bit before you pour it in your ear. Can't come see you if you outside working on your deck and you mess around and miss the nail and hit your thumb. If you're going into the, you know, dentist and they have to abstract your wisdom too. We're going to pray for you afar. That those matters are not, they are minor matters. Now, if you have death in your family,
amen.
If you have a serious illness,
amen.
You know, and all of that, those are major matters. The Bible says you call for the elders.
Amen.
And then we will make prayer for you. Make prayer for you, anointing you with oil. We will be close to you, but with minor matters. Now, if you're having marital problems, yes, seek counsel. You come on in. You come on in, set you up an appointment. But you can't make an appointment for minor matters. Let me go on to attitudes and entitlement. I'm trying to work us on through. That this issue could be a catch-all for many of the points named here. The overarching attitude is one of demanding and having a sense of deserving special treatment. You know, you can imagine the amount of people that come and feel mistreated. You know that because things didn't go their way. But you can't, you know, if you're spiritual, if you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and the Spirit of God is controlling and regulating your life, you understand that you are not to be a person of preferential treatment. Special treatment. Now, we go back to the scripture we read, the onset, Philippians chapter 2, you know, verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see that? So when you have the Spirit of God leading and guiding, governing you, then you are concerned about others. About others. How can I spend myself in the good of another? For the good of another. Now, Sunday, you know, y'all, you know, I just want to share with you, know, some can't really take truth, you know. When you're talking about a man as fragile and frail as I, We don't have a phone booth like Clark Kent that you can run into and you become supernaturally strong.
All right.
You know, pastors have to get their rest too.
Yes. Right.
You know, we wear and we tire and all that kind of thing, but you're going from one thing to another. You know, last week we had revival, Tuesday through Thursday, had a funeral Thursday day. And Friday we had a funeral, and then Saturday we had meetings from 7 in the morning all the way over until 2:30. And then you get to the house and you get a few phone calls, and you have to get back up and go and check on a family that lost a loved one. And you stay over there until about 8 o'clock. And then you say, oh, Lord, I got to get back to the house to get this last little bit of sermon in me, because, you know, I really want to preach. And then that takes you to about 11 o'clock at night. And then you finally fall off to sleep. You know, you're kind of hyped up, so it's hard to go to sleep because, you know, you're preaching. You know, you're preaching that message, but you're ratting, trying to, you know, hoping and praying that the Lord give you time to get it out. And then, you know, you had another service after Sunday service. So you get the service at 9:20, and then that takes you to about 1. And then you get in a shuttle bus and you go over to Mississippi. You ran again, tired in your body. You got to get you something to eat. And you get you something to eat, and then you finally make it to that church about 3:30. You're late, but you finally make it to about 3:30, and then you get the opportunity to preach, and then you preach that sermon, and then you have to get back out and get back in the shuttle bus, and then you're on your way home. You make it home about 8 o'clock, and then you hear of another incident, and you got to get up and deal with that incident. Then you finally fall on off to sleep, and when you got a 3-year-old baby, that baby don't know none of what I just said. All she knows is what she wants. Stepping over daddy, stepping in his back in the bed, and daddy, get up, sleepyhead. And you're trying to get up to deal with the baby and say, Lord, give me strength. Then you got a wife, you know, she's trying to express her tiredness, and she, you know, she ain't saying nothing, but every time you turn around, she, ooh. And you look at her, you tired too? Ooh, I'm so tired. I'd be so glad when Trinity go to sleep. I said, Lord, have mercy. And then when you come out, you got to have a smile on your face when you don't even have the strength to smile. But you have to spin yourself. You know, you got to put it on the line. Tuesday running around so fast, coming around so fast, then Wednesday, you know. But I love it.
All right.
I love it. I just wish people loved it just as much as I love it. I love it. I used to say to Joseph Creek all the time, you know, I don't want to just rust out. I want to wear out. I love it. I love it. I'm not griping about one bit of it. You know. Because when you start sharing that with people, say, well, why you take these in gate? I love it. I got to go somewhere Sunday. I'm just happy. Sunday afternoon, I'm going over to French and I'm going to preach to you, boy. Ooh, my God. That's my heart, to just give it all I got. So, listen. You just got to give it. You got to have that attitude. Listen, greater concern about change than the gospel. Greater concern about change than the gospel. Listen, there's anger and hostility. That members are constantly angry.
Right.
They regularly express hostility toward the church staff and other members. Listen, if you come to me complaining, because the staff is the staff, then I have to cover for their staff. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to say anything to the person, but I have to cover. That I'm not going to join you in dogging out somebody that work at the church. And this is what I always say to ministries. If I have said to you, do, I'm with you. Because some people don't understand what it is that you having to do. And so when they come, you know, and there's complaint, I hear the complaint, but I just can't join you. And then I'll say, you know, if you can do it a little better, why don't you help them? Just help them. Let me give an instance. When we, you know, trying to get back in the church and we had the environmental safety committee, you know, people didn't understand, you know, even understand what was happening in regards to their safety. So you had a lot of complaints. Well, they wouldn't let me at the church in a certain time, or, you know, I had to sit here and I had to sit in, you know, and I normally would sit in this seat, you know, about the third row back, and blah, blah, blah. And we were trying to share with them. I said, well, you know, we have to get away from a lot of that now because, you know, of spacing. So I had to try to explain to the best of my ability why we were doing certain things. And I was leading the committee. So I wasn't going to put a committee in place and then help people dog the committee. You know, and at times people accused me of putting folks out to church and everything. And I took it. I never said nothing to the church. They said I took one woman and walked all the way out to her car on a Sunday. And I laughed. I said, my God. I said, I'm a bad boy. I got her from the sanctuary because she wouldn't put a mask on. And I took her by the hand all the way out to her car and said, now you just get on off of the campus. But I wasn't going to, you know, hey, you know, just throw all that on the committee. I know I didn't do that. Because I was coming straight out on Sunday into the pulpit and leaving straight out from the pulpit going back to the office. So, you know, when something is far-fetched, you don't have to answer that. But people have attitudes. You know, when you change a little something, you know, we had to shift from, you know, 5 days to 3 days. You know, vacation Bible school. People said, well, why did you do that? Because, you know, it was hard to get you out here for a day. So now that we've moved to 3 days, you know, Sister Cunningham talked to me about it. We're in agreement. Let's do the 3 days, and we're going to give you a hot dog, and we're going to give you a hamburger, and we're going to give you some chips and everything, and we're going to have a good time in the 3 days. We're going to teach as much as we can. But the material, you say, Reverend, we should do it for 5 days. Now, you ain't that crazy about that material now. So people get angry and they get hostile, but you have to be an extinguisher. Don't pour gas on it. Extinguish the flames. And a lot of times when people know you with that person, they don't come to you no more. You know, I had people say, you know, oh, you don't know such and such a person. Well, I know them like I want to know them. And whatever the rumor mill is, I don't need the rumor mill. Because I'm like Paul, I desire to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That I don't have to know all of this stuff that didn't happen in your past life, you know, when you were sinning and all that kind of thing. I know you like I need to know you. And when you take that approach, sometimes that'll run people and extinguish the fire, and that'll keep people from running stuff to you. You know, so listen, here's the last thing. Evangelistic apathy. Doesn't matter if we reach out to people to be saved. Yes. Evangelistic apathy. You have to be concerned. Listen, if not, we are inwardly focused. We have to be concerned. So all of these things were part of the test that his church took. And I just wanted to briefly share those things with you, or these things with you, so that, you know, we'll see where we are. and then see the necessary changes that we need to make so we would be a church used of God to reach out into the communities. You know, our revival theme, relational revival, is that I want to be better in my relationship with God. I want to be better in my relationship with my church family. I want to be better in my relationship with my family. I want to be better in my relationship with the community. Yeah. Yeah. That we become outward focused. We have to shift to become outward focused. I just shared some things, my heart, and how, you know, I would love for New Bethlehem to have a New Bethlehem in Kenya or in Uganda, Haiti somewhere. Because that's the Great Commission, to go ye therefore. I would love to have a team of, you know, witnesses, a team of members that's courageous enough to go into remote areas and share the gospel. And I'm not just talking about sending them, I'll be with them. Because people need the gospel. They need the gospel. I would love to, you know, we have been doing, you're knocking on doors, handing out tracts. You know, Sister Boone had that ministry up, and she's just as excited as she could be. And mess around and somebody gets saved. You're talking about dancing in the streets. You know, there's no evangelistic apathy. You know, that our ministries reach out and have an evangelistic thrust. Every ministry, I don't care if it's the marriage ministry, I don't care if it's the single ministry, senior ministry, whatever ministry it is, that we have an evangelistic thrust, our youth ministry. Reach out. Make sure people at least hear the word. It's their choice on whether they accept it. Got a lot of work to do. And a short time to do it. Jesus said it this way, every man must work the works while it's day. Night comes when no man will be able to work. Father, we thank you for your word. Now we know we are to be outwardly focused. Lord, being your hands and legs and voice in the earth to appeal to lost mankind. Mankind that's in need. Mankind that's low, hurting, dejected, distressed, discouraged. Lord, we will reach out. Lord, by your word and the command of your word, and we will teach, baptize, and teach again to observe all things whatsoever you have commanded. And Lord, we know we have the promise that you're with us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Bless these, your people that are here. Bless those that will be, Lord, listening to it virtually. I pray that you draw them into the fellowship. Bless us on tomorrow, if it's your will, Lord, that we'll teach again. Bless the Ellington family, the Walker family. Lord, give them strength. Settle them in their hearts and minds to know, Father, that you are in charge. Lord, give us words to say as we stand before your people to share word and to eulogize. Thank you, Father, for going before us and preparing the way. Keep us safe as we, Lord, go hither and thither.
for your will's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sir.
Great.
Thank you, man.